Today's passage is Amos 9, 1 to 10. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, "Strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt. Who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel? Declares the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with the sea, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. And the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us." We're looking at the first part of the last chapter of Amos today. Throughout the book, we've read about how God sees all the sins of the nations and all the sins of Israel, and God will punish the people according to their wrongdoings. Let's start with the last four verses of the passage today. In verse 7, God asks a couple rhetorical questions. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? God is reminding Israel that they are not inherently special. They did not earn the right to be called God's people because they were more righteous than other people, like the Cushites, for example. Rather, God simply chose them by his grace. He did what he willed, bringing up Israel from Egypt, just like he brought the Philistines and Syrians from other places. Remember, in Egypt, the Israelites had no explanation for how fruitful they became, how their possessions multiplied, how they were able to leave from their bondage, except for God's mighty hand. By asking these questions, God reminds them of their humble origins, how they are where they are and have what they have only because of God's grace, only because God's hand has delivered them this far. The need for this reminder is that the Israelites have forgotten God. They are proud of where they are and who they are, and don't care for having God in the picture anymore. They're just satisfied with their possessions. Therefore, God promises destruction, which is the price for their sin. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, he says. There's a glimmer of hope in verse 8, which we'll get into more tomorrow, in tomorrow's verses, where God says, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. There will be destruction, but not utter destruction. But to be clear, in verses 9 and 10, Israel will be shaken, and sinners who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us, will definitely be proven wrong. Once again, no matter how confident or secure people may act, the price for pride and living as if God doesn't exist is ultimately death. So that's the gist of this passage, and a lot of the book as a whole. Looping back to the earlier verses, I'd like to draw our attention to verses 2 to 4. I'll read it for us again. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before the enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. This is in the context that no sinner can escape God's judgment, whether they hyperbolically dig into Sheol, climb up to heaven, try to hide on the top of a mountain, try to hide on the bottom of the sea, or even go into captivity. In all of these scenarios, God, in his omnipresence, sees them. Many nations at this time had the idea of a localized God, like this God is the God of this region. And the idol makers, for example, would carry around handmade gods with them. However, of course, the true God is not confined to any one area. The one who created the heavens and earth doesn't lose track of people when they try to run or hide. He sees them all. This truth reminds me of the famous Psalm 139, which starts off with, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. And later on in that psalm, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. We can keep reading the psalm, but I'll stop there. Even the scenarios, those extreme places, are pretty much the same as this Amos passage. Today, let's reflect on this truth that applies to us as well. That God sees us no matter where we are or what situation we're in. There is nowhere where God does not see us. In the Israelites' case, since they were sinning against him and set on that was bad news for them, since God was in turn set on judgment against them. For us, yes, this can be bad news as well if we are intent on sinning and running away. But otherwise, this is great news for us. God sees us. God is with us. When we truly repent and ask for his forgiveness, his help, his guidance, then he gives it to us. Even more so, his presence is with us because his spirit dwells within us as believers of Jesus. Are there areas of our lives where God feels distant? What are the times of day where that are most challenging to see God? For me, that's when I get caught up in the busyness of work and things to do, and I start to worry, and the anxiety overtakes my heart. Let's name those areas or moments and invite God to show us his presence, especially in those moments. The more we train ourselves to remember that God is with us, the more we'll be listening for him, the more we'll be living as he desires us to. Let's pray that we will live out this truth of God's omnipresence in a positive way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage, and thank you for this truth that you see us in every moment, in every season. And God, we pray that we won't be like the Israelites who kept trying to run away from you despite this truth. But Lord, we pray that we would instead constantly be living in obedience to you. And God, that we would not fear any situation or circumstance because you are there with us. God, even in our most difficult situations or even in unfamiliar situations, God, you are there. And Lord, we take comfort in that. We pray that you would help us to cultivate our relationship with you, that we would increasingly know that you are with us in every moment. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.